Well, turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 on the slides. We'll start at the very beginning of the slides. We'll just go through them very quickly in just a second. We're in a study, what we're calling evangelism, and our Colossians 4 evangelism. We hope everybody has the handout. It's the same handout that we've had now for the last 2 weeks. We're going over that. And in Colossians 4, there are four statements that Paul makes dealing with evangelism. And I think they're very powerful, and it'll help us as we go through it. If you notice that verse 2 of Colossians 4 says, devote yourself to prayer. And then from there, he goes in Colossians 3 and Colossians 4, Colossians 5 and Colossians 6. Those verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 give us four key things to help us as we seek to evangelize. And so I think it's a good study, and we'll look at it as we go through it, see some of these great things. We've got really the first two. We're really in the middle of the second one, and we've got a little bit more detail to go on that, so we'll get it. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll kind of get a running start and get up to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life and the salvation and all the things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room will become excited about sharing our faith. Lord, we know it is scary. It is a spiritual battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of wickedness, against heavenly forces or in dark places. And Lord, so we know that there is a spiritual battle. But Lord, you have commanded us, you have empowered us, and you have instructed us so that we can go forward with the good news message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So Lord, we just ask you that we would be excited about taking this message into this community. We know that the ultimate goal of making disciples is twofold, evangelism and training. And in order to make disciples, we lead people to Christ and then train them. Lord, we ask you to help us as we think through the whole issues of evangelism and leading people to Christ and helping people understand the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we started our study, we talked about that people need to hear the message and believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts 15:7, Peter is standing up and he speaks and he says, by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. And so the bottom line is people hear the message and believe. We talked about evangelism. We said there were three ways you evangelize: mass contact and lifestyle. Mass is where you stand before people, give the message of salvation. That's the easiest. Contact is where you run into people, you talk to people, you have one contact with them probably, and you share your faith with them. That's the kind a lot of people think about all the time, is, you know, you got to go knock on somebody's door or something like that. The third one is lifestyle evangelism, which you build relationships with people around you, people you come in contact with, and you lead them to Christ, or you have opportunities to talk to them about Jesus Christ. We then started with the four things. The four things are: pray for opportunities, know the message, live wisely in relationship with unbelievers, and know how to respond. That's the four things in Colossians chapter, the passage chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. We started with the first one, which was pray for opportunities to share our faith. And we said that's a scary thing, but what you do is you ask God to give you opportunities that you would share your faith. In fact, you might even sit down and write down the names of people that you come in contact with on a regular basis that you may not know. You may say, I don't know if they're a Christian or not. You may even know that they're not a Christian. Write down their name and ask the Lord to give you opportunities to talk to them about Jesus Christ. So pray specifically for opportunities to share your faith. That's a hard thing to do. It's sort of a scary thing to do, again. And as we talked about it, that when you do that, you got to be ready, because I guarantee you, if you tell the Lord, Lord, I would like opportunities to share my faith, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have opportunities to share your faith. And so if you say, well, I'm not ready, well, I don't know, maybe you ought not pray that one first right now. But anyway, be ready, because the time is coming. So we saw some good things. Then the second one was we need to make the message clear. That's verse 4. Verse 4 says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, he says, make the message clear. This is the most important message in the world, because it's the message that saves. And as we looked at this, we raised two questions. Why is the message often unclear? We said people don't know the message, and people use unclear terms. I think the next thing is people don't know, is the next slide. Many do not know the message. That's part of the problem. And we said that there is the message is that there's two aspects of this. There's the message and response. What I want you to do, and I'm going to do it very quickly this morning, but I want you to see this biblically. We kind of got a little bit hung up last week, and a lot of questions came and everything, but I want to remind you of what exactly is our message and what is the response, because this is the key. So hold your place in Colossians 4 or wherever we are, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to look at something very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15 and fact, verses 1, basically 1 through 8 would be the section, but we could just say verses 3 and 4. And I want you to see several things. The message of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, notice what he says at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brethren, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It can mean several things. There's the good news of the kingdom. There's the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. So anytime you see the word gospel, you can't assume that it always just means the salvation message. It means good news. In this particular passage, as we look at it, he says, I'm going to make known to you the gospel. And then he says in verse 3, and this is part 1 of the gospel, for I deliver to you of first importance which I also received, here it is, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So part 1 is Jesus Christ died for our sins. If you have your sheet right there, you could see the message, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, part 1, Christ died for our sins. Now, a lot of people know that. A lot of people know that's the part of the gospel. If you talk to some people, they'll say the most important thing is Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's true. That is part 1 of the gospel. The problem is a lot of people only give the first part of the gospel and not the second part. But part 1 of the gospel is Christ died for our sins. Notice when you look at this carefully, it says that Christ died for our sins. He died because the wages of sin is death. He died for our sins because we're the sinners, not him, and he became our substitute. So that's the two things to think about when you see that Christ died for our sins. He is our substitute. He died in our place. You can never take that for granted. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord had laid on him our iniquities. The Lord put our sins on Jesus Christ, and he died in our place. Because the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ died. And that's powerful. He came to this earth, the Word became flesh, so that he could dwell among us, so he could die on the cross to pay for our sins. So that's part 1. Now, if you notice, it says, according to the Scriptures, you don't have to write all this down, but the Scripture that talks about, in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah who's going to die for the sins of mankind would be Isaiah 53. And then it goes on to say, and that he was buried, that's the proof that he died, because they buried him. And then we have part 2 of the Gospel, and that is, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture. So part 2 is, he rose on the third day. Now, the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just the death of Christ. The good news message is not just Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. The good news message is Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. You have to have the resurrection. If you do not, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you go through the study of the passage, we're just at the start of it, but if you go through the study of the passage, he tells us if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're of all people most pitied. There is no payment for sin. The message we proclaim is not truth if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So you have to have the resurrection or else you have nothing. So the message that we proclaim to people is that, and you can make it as detailed. You can say, Jesus is the Son of God. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth to die on the cross to take the sins of mankind himself. And he paid those sins and he was buried and he rose again on the third day, conquering death. You can say all of that, or you can just say Jesus came and died and rose again. Either way, whatever details you want to give, that is the gospel message. That's the good news message. But that by itself doesn't save you. To say, I know that, or I believe that Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross and paid for sin, that doesn't save people. To know that fact, to know that truth. Salvation comes by a response. And that's, I think, the second part that we have is the response is to believe in Christ for eternal life. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Acts 16:31. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The response that you want is for people to believe in Christ for eternal life. Now, sometimes people get confused. The word trust, believe, they're the exact same word in the original language in the Greek. The Greek word pistuo is a verb, which means I believe. Pistis is a noun, which means faith or trust. It's a noun. So to say I believe something or I trust something, it's the same word in the Greek. So to believe in Jesus for eternal life means I believe Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. I believe, and you could say it another way, to believe in Jesus as your Savior means I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Or to say I believe in Jesus Christ that he will give me life forever. Now people always use the term, they say, you know, trust in Jesus to go to heaven. That's okay if they understand that means an eternal relationship with Christ. But the Bible says, believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The great verse is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. Gave him to do what? To die and rise again. Gave his only begotten son that whosoever would what? Believe in him. That's to trust in him or to believe in him. Would not perish but have everlasting life. To say I believe in Jesus does not mean I believe that he existed. To believe in Jesus for salvation means I believe that Jesus gives me eternal life. I believe that Jesus is the one that takes me to heaven. I believe that Jesus is the one that gives me an eternal relationship with God. That's what it means to believe in Christ. I'm believing in him for something. There is an offer. He doesn't just say, believe in me. He says, believe in me for life. I'm the life giver. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except what? Through me. He's the only way. That's why in Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. You are saved through Christ. Salvation is in a person. It's in a person. I've heard people say you need to believe in the resurrection. You need to believe in the death and resurrection. I said, no. You need to believe in Jesus who died and rose again. Do you see the difference? You need to believe in Jesus who died and rose again. Not, I believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. No, I believe in Jesus who died and rose again. I'm trusting in Christ. The reason that Christ can give you eternal life is because he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. You trust in Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. Now, that's the salvation message. Can you think of any verses that tell you that salvation is by faith? Anybody know any? For by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9 is for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Anybody got another one? So if I said, please, let's tell this poor person right here that they can be saved by faith, and they say, don't just tell me that, you give me some verse. What verse would you give them? Huh? Romans what? It is no longer by grace. If it is by grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, that's close because he's talking about faith and works there. That's good. What else? Can you think of any others? Truly, truly, I say to you what? He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Eternal life and will not come into condemnation, but has passed out of death into life. What else? Can you think of another one? There's only 154. And there's only 98 in the Gospel of John. So if you just said, I'm going to look in the Gospel of John real quick and see what I can find. There's 98 of them in the book. Huh? Romans 1:16? John 3:16, the most famous one. Whosoever believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. What else? Can you think of another one? Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but does what? But believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What else? What? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, it doesn't say believe, but he's saying there that he is the way. He is the only way, and there's no other way to get to God except through him. What else? Galatians 2:16, knowing a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by what? But by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, what? Nobody could ever be justified. You can't be justified by works. You're justified by faith. Galatians 3:26, we conclude that we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's see if I have any down here. Well, you've already given all the ones I've written down. I didn't write down all 154. I only wrote down four. Can anybody think of any more?
What is
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Hallelujah. Okay. What else could you think of? Any other verses that would be good? Well, we got 154. Yeah, you got your 98 that are found in the Gospel of John. That's why, let me tell you this. If a person came to you and they said, I don't really believe this stuff, but I am thinking about reading the Bible. What book should I read first? Because it's real big. What book would you tell them to read first? The Gospel of John. In fact, just let me tell you this. The very end of the Gospel of John, John 20, 30 and 31 basically said, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are given that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you'd have eternal life. John said, I wrote the book. I wrote this Gospel of John so that people could see that Jesus is the Christ and believe in him, and by believing in him that have eternal life. So if there is a book written that was written so that people would see who Jesus is and believe in him, wouldn't that be a good book for them to read? And so the first thing I do when somebody comes to me and they say, well, I don't want to talk about anything, but I'm willing to read the Bible. What should I read? Where should I read? Or you may even share your faith with them and they say, I just don't hold to that right now. And you say, well, why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you read the Gospel of John? It's like, it's 20, 21 chapters, 22. Just read the Gospel of John and then let's talk again. See, why do we want them to read the Bible? It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue, never comes back void, but always accomplishes its purpose. It's the truth, John 17:17. When people read the Bible, it affects them. There are people who read the Word of God and they come out of there saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. In fact, if you believe in him, you have eternal life. So the message is that Jesus died and rose again. The response is to believe. Now, let's be honest that that's not the response you hear people saying all the time, to believe. In fact, when you tell people they believe, some people say, well, you're confusing them. Well, really? Yeah, so John's confused them, Paul's confused them, and we're confusing them, right? Or sometimes you say, it's just faith in Christ plus nothing. And they'll say to you, you're making it too easy. You're making it too easy. You're not requiring enough of people. Salvation isn't what people do. Salvation is what people receive. They receive the gift of eternal life. Was that a bell? That couldn't have been a bell. It wasn't. Oh, good. Maybe it was just, huh? Maybe it was just somebody fell down and they had something in their pocket and I thought it was a bell. Okay. If I knew it wasn't time. Okay. Now, if I said to you, tell them the message, it would be that Jesus died and rose again. And the response to that is we want them to what? To believe in Christ for eternal life. To believe in Christ. And you can say it this way. Believe in Jesus that he'll take you to heaven. That he'll give you eternal life. That he'll let you live with him forever. That he'll give you an eternal relationship. And see, that's why I like the verse that Hazel said a while ago. If it's by grace you're saved. It's by grace, getting what you don't deserve. You're saved. Saved from separation through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a works lest anyone should ever boast. So it's powerful. Now, with that in mind, we said, why is it that people give this mixed up messages? Because most people don't know the message. A lot of people say Jesus died for you, but they don't put the death and resurrection. And then when you get to the response, wow, that's where it gets confusing. Here's part two, and that's that it's unclear and confusing terms. Let me give you some responses that I've been told in my life. Now, you got to remember, I did not grow up in church. So I didn't have hardly anything to relearn. when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I'd been to church two times in my life. So I had never gone to church and heard on a consistent basis at all any message whatsoever. The message that I heard was that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for my sins, died in my place, was buried and rose again, conquering death, and would give eternal life to anyone who believed in him, who would trust in him. That's the message I heard. So I didn't have a message like ask Jesus into your heart. I didn't have that message. I didn't have a message that said make him Lord of your life. I didn't have a message that says you had to be baptized to be saved. I didn't have any of those messages, but some of you may have. In fact, that's where we get some clear and some unclear and confusing terms. Let's look at the very first one, is ask Jesus into your heart. How many of you heard people say, in order to be saved, you need to ask Jesus into your heart, right? Okay, where is that in the scripture? Now, I've seen people, they will go to Revelation 3, where the verse says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with them, fellowship with them. And people use that for salvation. That has nothing to do with salvation. He's writing to the church, and he's saying that I'm standing at the door, and I want fellowship with you. I'm knocking at the door of your life, in a sense, for fellowship, and I will come in and sup with you. That means I'll eat with you. I'll have fellowship with you. That verse is not a salvation verse. And even then, he's not saying, ask me to come into your heart or give your life to Jesus somehow, any of that kind of thing. So the first one, ask Jesus into your heart. Be careful, because truly, is a person saved because they say, I want Jesus to come live in me? Or are they saved because they believe in him for eternal life? So be careful, because even though it sounds like, well, we know what it means. Do we know what it means? I remember Jean, my wife, because she grew up in church. She went to church all her life. But she does remember that sometimes people would talk about, ask Jesus to come into your heart. And she literally thought, how is he in there? And how is all that working? And what does all that mean? There's a second one. Repent of sins. Now, what I mean by that is, I've heard people say you need to repent of your sins. And what they mean by that is, you need to what? Deal with your sins. In order to be saved, you've got to deal with your sins. You've got to deal with the sin and come to Jesus. And I've heard people say, you can't come to Jesus and say, well, I'm not going to worry about my sins. I'm just going to come to Jesus and I'm not going to worry about how I live or what I do. Well, people are confused that you're not saved because you deal with sin. In fact, repent of sins is not listed anywhere in the scripture. Not that way. You get a concordance and look up repent, and look up repent of sin or repent of sins. You will not find one reference. You'll find 154 references on believe, but you won't find one reference on repent of sins. There's one place that says repent of your wickedness. That's a different place. There's a place in Revelation that talks about unbelievers who did not repent of their wickedness, which means did not change, because the word repent, metaneo, means a change of mind, how all that fits. So the idea, if you mean by repent of sins that you must deal with your sin in order to be saved, then that's not by grace you're saved through faith. It is of yourself. If you mean, some people say, well, no, repent of sins just means realize you're a sinner. Okay, then say that. Say that you're a sinner and realize you're a sinner and need a Savior. That's different. So sometimes you'll hear people say you need to repent of your sins. And if they're tying that in for salvation, that's a works for salvation. Okay, Hazel.
John the Baptist's message?
And what was his message? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say repent of sins, but he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is on the earth. John the Baptist is the one that said, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When those people who were believers came out, they were supposed to be believers that came out to be baptized. So you see, baptism is always for believers, not unbelievers. So when those people were coming out to John to be baptized, they were supposed to already be believers. That's when he was telling them as believers to deal with their sin. There's no place in the scripture that tells unbelievers to deal with their sins for salvation. There are places in the scripture that tells believers to deal with their sin for fellowship. Two different things.
It's probably for my raising.
Huh?
It was probably for my raising that I believed that. I mean, that I was taught that.
Maybe, yeah.
Because we're supposed to be sorry for our sins and repent of our sins every time you go to church. That's
yet,
what I was taught.
Right, and yet the strangest thing is, no place in a New American Standard, King James, or NIV, if you looked up repent of sins, do you find repent of sins? You sign repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it really means change your mind. Yeah.
I grew up with the rededication of your life. Mm-hmm. That's basically just about what you were talking about.
Possibly. There are a lot of people that have a thing they call rededication, and they'll have something where you need to rededicate your life. Well, let me tell you, if you've ever dedicated your life, you don't have to rededicate it, because Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That's the way that's written in the original language is an aorist, which literally means a once and for all. It's an event that's happened. You present your body as a living sacrifice. He didn't say, now, listen, you're going to need to come back a number of times and do the same thing. He didn't say that at all. In fact, the way it's written in the language is you do it and it's accepted as a one-time offer. You've made the offer. that you may need personally to confess your sins and deal with your sins. The Proverbs passage, he who confesses his sin and forsakes it is wise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. These are all fellowship passages, but they don't have anything to do with salvation passages. You're right. Yes.
Okay. So how do you address that?
Exactly right. In fact, the passage does say, if you don't obey, you die. In that passage, the context of the passage, to obey God is to believe in the one who he has sent. In fact, there's a place they come up and they say, what are the works of God that, you know, you want us to do? And Jesus said, the works? The works of God is to believe in him who has sent. So the idea that when he says obey, he's talking about, there's a place that says obey the gospel. To obey the gospel means to believe that Jesus is the one who died and rose again and gives you life. So that's how he's using the term in John 3:36. And you're exactly right. People will pull that, not understand that, and say, oh, you have to obey him in order to be saved. You have to obey the gospel in order to be saved, which is to believe in Jesus. That sounds like somebody fell down again. Is that true? Okay, let me see if we can, any other questions right there on that? Let me get to the next one. The next one is give your life to Jesus. Now you have to be real careful on this one because there's a lot of people that say if you want to be saved, what do you got to do? Give him your life. Now what do they mean by that? If they mean I give me my life in the sense that I'm entrusting my eternal destiny to him, like I give him my life to save me forever, I guess that's okay. It's confusing, but I guess it's okay. But if you mean I give him my life, like, okay, Lord, I'll give you my life. I'll serve you. I'll live for you. Give me eternal life. Then we got a swap process there. If you say give your life to Jesus in order to be saved, if that means I give him my life, like a Romans 12 passage, I give you my life, okay, I'll save you, then you've got works for salvation. You've got the fact that I've got to be willing to serve God in order to be saved. There are a whole bunch of people, they call themselves Lordship Salvation, and they're very proud of this. Now, let me tell you something. 15 to 20 years ago, they were not proud to say Lordship Salvation, but times have passed, and now they particularly claim that you must make Jesus the Lord of your life to serve him, giving your life to him, coming under his authority in order to be saved. They call us what we call the grace position, that you're saved by grace through faith. They call us the non-lordship position. That's what we're called. In fact, Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm going to the conference tomorrow. We got the GES conference starting tomorrow. But he debated a man last March or April in Oklahoma City. And the debate was, from his side, he said, we're the lordship position, and Bob Wilkin and this group, y'all are the non-lordship position. We're actually the grace position. But it's also non-lordship in the sense that you do not make the Jesus the Lord of your life, give him your life, come under his authority to serve him in order to be saved. If you do, that's works for salvation. See, it's by grace you're saved through faith and not what? Not of yourselves. It's not one thing you can do. So we would be the non-lordship position. This would be sort of a lordship. Give your life to Jesus, be willing to serve him, come under his authority. If you just mean I entrust my destiny to you, that's okay. But if you mean I've got to be willing to serve you in order to be saved, that is lordship salvation. The next one, four, is be willing to serve. And that's why I've heard people say that. And number five, look at number five. We'll walk down an aisle, make some kind of public profession. How many, now, a lot of places ask you to walk the aisle, but they don't necessarily tie that in exactly to salvation. They will say, believe in Jesus, walk down the aisle so that you can do what? Make a public profession. And if you ask them, does the public profession have anything to do with salvation? There are some who would say, yes. There are some who would say, no, but you're supposed to make a public profession. So coming down the aisle to the front doesn't save you, but you're supposed to make a public profession. There are others who say, if you don't come down, if you don't make a public profession, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. They use that verse. That verse is talking about discipleship and rewards. It's not talking about eternal life salvation. But some people actually believe if you don't come down to the front. I've had people in the years that I was here at Countryside, years back, would say to me, when I was younger, I just knew I needed Jesus, but I just wasn't ready to walk down in front of those people. And see, it breaks my heart because they are confused. They're thinking somehow coming down to the front saves them or has a part of their salvation. You notice that at Countryside, we have an invitation many times, but we don't have an altar call, and they're two different things. And I've had people come up to me after the service and say, why didn't you have an invitation? I said, I did. I told people to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. No, I mean have people come down to the front. I said, oh, you mean an altar call? We found in the early days of this church that when people would join, many times they believed that some kind of altar call, some kind of coming down to the front had something to do with their salvation. We just want to make sure people understand that it's by grace through faith plus nothing. And it's not whether you get up out of your seat or come down to the front or make a public profession. Now let me ask you a question. Just think with me. You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. How do you make a public profession that you have trusted in Christ? Your baptism. That's what baptism is. When people say, well, you got to give people a chance to make a public profession. Well, if we want to make a public profession, that's baptism. That's what it's all about. Baptism is your identification with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's how it fits. So I think that was the second bell winning. Okay, any questions real quick before we stop? We'll take up right here next week, and we'll get into some other stuff as well. Let me get Lacey. Yeah.
Jeremy, I just wanted to add that I think when we get out of the Bible Belt, we have to be especially clear. Because sometimes in the Bible Belt, we've heard the message over and over and over, and so ask Jesus in your heart may be acceptable because they understand the gospel. But when I worked in Colorado in a very unchurched area, the same as Jean, like a little girl said, well, what's it mean to ask Jesus in your heart?
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, is it hurt kind of thing? I mean, mm-hmm. She was this young girl. And so especially when we get out of the Bible Belt, it's very important.
I agree with you almost all completely, but you're right. She said when you get out of the Bible Belt, you got to be very careful because where in the Bible Belt, people have heard all their lives, ask Jesus in your heart, give your life to Jesus and all that stuff. When you get out of the Bible Belt, there are people, they don't even know what you're talking about. So she says, be as clear as you can possibly be. I totally agree. My only exception is I think in the Bible Belt, you better be as clear as you can be because even though somebody may say, ask Jesus into your heart, what does that mean to them even? Does that mean I'm going to ask Jesus to come live in me and that saves me? I'm not sure that saves anybody. I'm saying believing Christ for eternal life saves them, that he's the one that will save you forever. But just to say I'm going to ask him to come live in me, does that save me? I don't know. I don't think so. But, you know, Lacey, I think you're exactly right. Wherever you go, you better be as clear as you can be. What does he say in the verse? I know I'm in 1 Corinthians, but back in Colossians, he says that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. So we need to be clear. I think the bell's rung. So we'll start right in that section. And you have any questions? If you got questions, be ready to attack me with them next week. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day. Thank you for the great truth that salvation is a gift, that we are to pray for opportunities to share our faith. And then, Lord, that we want to be as clear as we can be and to tell people that Jesus died and rose again and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that it is that simple and that anyone whosoever will believe can have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for that great truth. May we make it as clear as we can be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.